John 15:18 through 25. If you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this portion of Scripture? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And if you do not have a Bible, we have some in our resource center just to the right of the lobby. Please stop in and pick up a copy today as our gift to you. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Thank you. Another fruit of following Christ. Another fruit of following Christ. John 15 could truly be called the fruit chapter. Throughout this chapter, Jesus continues to use that analogy between the fruit of a healthy, living branch connected to the vine and the necessary evidences of faith in the Christian life, the ongoing living for the Lord in the Christian's life. So I guess you could say that it does really go to show Christians are fruity people. That's just what we are. Now, up until this point, up until verse 18, we've learned several truths about this fruit of the Christian life. So let's quickly summarize those in these 6 points. So these are things we've already covered if you've been in the study, so you don't have to worry about writing them down, and unless you want to write them down. There are 6 of them. The first one is fruit is the necessary evidence that one is a believer. Fruit is the necessary evidence that one is a believer. No fruit means no faith in Christ, and vice versa. The second is that bearing fruit does not make you a Christian. It's the necessary evidence of being a Christian, but it does not make you a Christian. It simply identifies you as one. Fruit results from union with Christ. It does not cause union with Christ. That's important to always make that distinction, where good works fall in the life of a believer. And that's why, then, scripturally, that's why works-based salvation is a false gospel. That's why putting good works in front of our conversion as necessary for our conversion, for our new birth, is a false gospel. Because the fruit does not make you a Christian. The fruit does not create the union. It springs from the union. And so good works springing from faith in Christ is the true gospel. That's what makes it the necessary evidence of faith in Christ. It springs from the union, therefore it should be there if there is union. The third thing about this fruit is that fruit in the believer's life is defined by Jesus as keeping his commandments. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about fruit in our lives. Living our lives in thought, word, and deed to the honor and glory of Christ, that's the fruit of faith. That's the good works. That's the Christian living of union in Christ. The fourth truth about fruit is that bearing fruit, or, as Jesus says, proving that we believe in Christ by following Christ. Proving that we believe in Christ by following Christ. That's what bearing fruit means. Proving that we believe in Christ by following Christ, that is how we glorify the Father, which is what we are created to do. That is how we find our ultimate meaning and purpose in life. Truth number five. The main fruit of a believer that encompasses all other fruit is loving one another in the body of Christ as Christ has loved us. Loving one another in the body of Christ as Christ has loved us. The sixth. The path to fullness of joy is found in keeping Christ's commands, especially the main command of loving one another. So that's what we've learned so far. The truths that we have gleaned from Jesus' teaching on fruit in the Christian life until we arrive at verse 18. And what we find in verses 18 through 25 is that Jesus is actually continuing to teach on fruit. He's just left the analogy behind. He's not saying the word fruit anymore, but the truth that he is teaching of this is the fruit of the Christian life. He's continuing to teach on results of following Christ. Fruit. The results of living for Christ. And so in that sense, when we find ourselves as believers at times being hated or despised or ostracized or unfriended or even persecuted by unbelievers, is a direct result of our union with and our living for our Savior Jesus Christ. When we find ourselves in those positions as a direct result. Now, sometimes we find ourselves in that position, and it's not a direct result of following Christ. It's actually a direct result of not following Christ. And we have to guard our own hearts. And we have to recognize when we have sin in our lives against others as well. But when we do find ourselves in that position, receiving those emotions and actions toward us because of our following Christ. In that way, hatred of the world is simply another fruit of following Christ, another result, something that naturally comes from, springs from our union with Christ. As we follow Him, there will be at times, to some measure or some degree, greater or less, a rejection or hatred, response of rejection or hatred from the world. So we need to understand what this is all about so that when we experience it, we understand what's going on. And it helps us as believers not to take actions or words personal. But as believers, it helps us to stand back and see the big picture, to see that hatred is often a response of unbelief. And what the response of the believer is then towards that hatred is not retaliation or vindication, but further and further loving our enemies as Christ taught us to do, whereas Christ prayed even from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The fruit of following Christ. So let's look at the first section here, verses 18 through 20. The fruit of being loving and the fruit of being hated. The fruit of being loving toward one another and the fruit of being hated by the world. It's no coincidence, it never is, that verse 17 comes right before verse 18. The words that Jesus is speaking in verse 17 are leading us right into verse 18. And so if you recall our study from last week, Jesus closes that subject of that command, and he says in verse 17, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." And he moves right from his teaching on loving one another into his teaching that we can expect the world to hate us. And those things are linked together. Those subjects are not segmented various subjects, but they follow one another. We are to love one another as Christ loved us, number one, because that proves we are in union with Christ when we love one another as He loves us. Number two, that's the main demonstration that we are following Christ, His main point of this discussion so far. Verse 3, we are to love, number 3, we are to love one another as Christ loved us, because we need that kind of love for one another in the absence of Christ while we await Him, while we await His return. He's commanding, He's making this the central point right upon the heels of His departure, because we need that kind of love for one another while He is physically absent from us. And then the fourth reason that Jesus begins to teach on in this passage of Scripture: we need to love one another as Christ has loved us, because we need to be able, we must be able to find that kind of love to one another and for one another in the church. We need to be able, in the congregation of the saints, in the assembly of the believers, we need to find and give and have a reception of Christ-like love for one another, because out in the world we can anticipate and expect hatred. So in the church, we need to be able to expect and anticipate love for one another as Christ loved us. Now, when we talk about this, as Jesus says in verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." Now, as believers, sometimes we are sheltered. We are sheltered from this rejection and hatred, sometimes exclusively and sometimes to a degree. And that is because sometimes we find ourselves living in Christian bubbles, so to speak. Christian colleges and seminaries, church life, our social groups, the people that we always find ourselves with and talking with and spending time with, these things can envelop us to such a degree that we live our lives in a Christian bubble, so to speak, when we find that all of our interactions with other people, all of our social interactions with people, it's always with other believers, and even more so with other believers who think exactly like we do. Now, that's not to say that Christian bubbles are a bad thing. They're not. In fact, they are often a refuge from spiritual warfare and the storms and upheavals of life. We can find great fellowship and great encouragement and great refreshment as we encourage one another and love one another as Christ loves us when we are in these enclosed groups of Christian fellowship. But the Scripture calls us to venture out of those bubbles, to not exist 24/7, 365 in the bubble, to be in the world, but not of the world. We are called to take the gospel to an unbelieving world around us so that unbelievers may see and unbelievers may hear, and therefore they too might believe and be saved. But it's the venturing out that entails making ourselves vulnerable to this hostility or hatred or opposition or persecution or rejection. No one wants to be hated. No one wants to be rejected. No one wants to be accused. No one wants to be attacked. But as Jesus teaches, believers to one degree or another, can actually anticipate this response throughout life. And he gives two reasons why. Two reasons why we can pretty much expect we're going to get this response sometime in life as we live for the Lord. And the first reason Jesus gives is because that's how I was received, he says, in the world. Jesus says, that's how the world treated me. And if you are following me and going where I am going and believing what I am teaching and conveying and communicating my gospel and my message and my words, if you are living according to my commands and the world hated me, then you can expect the world will also reject you. John chapter 1, John says that Jesus is the light, and he came into the world of darkness, and darkness did not receive him. The darkness did not want him, did not invite him, did not welcome the light into the darkness, because darkness loves darkness, and darkness just wants more darkness and hang around with other darkness. But light came into the darkness, pierced and began to shine truth and grace and gospel. And darkness did not receive it. Now, if we as Christians, defined sometime as little Christ, the people who are following after Christ, if we are carrying His light, if we are bearing the light of the Son of God, His message, His gospel, His commands, then we can expect a dark world to reject us as well. The second thing is, not only is it because He is our Master, He is our Lord, and that's the way He was received, but the second reason Jesus gives us in these verses is that we are not like the world. We are not of the world as believers. He has called us out. He has transformed us. He has made us different, made us new, set us aside, set us apart for the glory of God. We are not like the world. We are totally out of step with the culture around us. We walk and live to a different beat. We pursue and chase very different dreams than the American dream. And human nature being what it is, and it is sinful, we tend to not like those who do not think or believe like we do. And so we can expect this hatred, this rejection, this opposition from the world to one degree or less because we're not of it. We're different. We don't fit in. We don't fit the mold of anti-godly, anti-gospel, Christ-rejecting belief and life. Now, in verses 18 through 20, that's basically what Jesus is saying. This is another fruit. You follow me, and he's been teaching us some wonderful things so far, hasn't he? You follow me, and your joy will be full. You follow me, and you love one another as I have loved you. You follow me, and you will be hated. Now, don't be surprised. They hated me too. Don't be surprised because you're not of the world. You're different than the world. And now I think we would do well to just kind of go from exegesis and explanation of the text to application and daily living and kind of let this sink down into where we live and where we are. Kind of get to the nitty-gritty for a few moments. This is where everybody gets quiet. The air gets really thick. Let's get personal with what Christ is teaching. Jesus is saying that we should love one another as He loves us. Jesus is saying that we can expect to be hated by the world because we are following Him and we are different. Now, what we should not expect, what should be surprising, what should take us back, is to be hated in the church because we are to be loving one another as Christ loves us in the church. But sadly and tragically, the church, in some measure, has adopted the world's definitions of love and hate. So if we allow the world around us to define our concept and understanding of love and our concept and understanding of hate, and we begin to act on those things and act in those ways instead of letting the Bible define for us love and hate, we find ourselves treating one another in the church just like unbelievers treat one another outside of the church. And as James says about the way we use our tongue sometimes, brothers, this should not be. Because we've been transformed. The world defines love as unconditional acceptance. That's the world's definition of love. Unconditional acceptance. Simply meaning, if you do not accept everything about me, you do not love me. Therefore, if you disagree or disapprove of the way I think, of the way I believe, of the way I behave, you are a hater. That word is tossed around a lot. Haters. Just like we've done a good job of overusing the word love because of our misunderstanding of the word love, now we're doing a really good job of overusing the word hate because of our misunderstanding. It's a sad and tragic day in the church when you hear Christians calling other Christians haters. Oh, you're just a hater. Go hate somewhere else. And being labeled a hater because they do not unconditionally accept everything is okay. Anything you say, any way you behave, any way you believe, anything that you do, it's okay. And if it's not okay, and you say it's not okay, you're a hater. That should be expected in the world. We can anticipate that in the world. But it has no place in the church. We have lost it. We have lost in our society as a whole, and tragically, to some degree, even in the church, the ability to disagree, the ability to debate, the ability to challenge one another in a civil manner. Now, this raises a lot of issues, and I'm wondering, why do you have to do this, Will? Just say the nice things and go on about your business. Well, I'm leaving for sabbatical, so I'm leaving this with you. A lot of issues, and some of it is we need correction on both sides. Christian love is not unconditional acceptance that everything is okay. Christian love, as we learned last week, is loving sacrificially, ministering the Scripture, and serving one another for our growth in the Lord. Now, sometimes that entails speaking the truth in love to one another for counsel, encouragement, correction, admonishment. Now, problems arise when we speak the truth in legalism rather than in love. When we begin to impose our standards within the parameters of Christian liberty upon our brother. That's one example. The other end, however, is that we lack the humility to receive wise, loving counsel from a brother. And not to receive it as harsh, critical, condemning, holier-than-thou rebuke, personal attack. We take disagreements and disapproval as a personal attack instead of a caring correction. And sometimes the problem is that it is a personal attack instead of a loving correction. So there's need for improvement and growth on both sides for all of us, me included. No one is outside of the realm of falling out of balance in one of these areas. And we often do. We often say the right things, but the wrong way. We often hear the right things, but receive it the wrong way. Now, the only way to get there, to where we are relating to one another without being offended or without offending, is by loving one another as Christ has loved us. That's the only way to get there. That's why he's teaching us that first. That's the main point. That's where we're mainly striving, to love one another as Christ has loved us. How many of us have ever offended Christ? And he loves us sacrificially, serving Scripture, serving one another. In fact, speaking the truth without love and calling loving correction hating is glaring proof that love for one another is horribly lacking. Embracing the world's definitions of love and hate and operating on those with one another within the church is glaring evidence that we've missed the entire front end of John 15. We've missed all of John 14. And we've missed most of John 13. And Jesus is saying, before I go to the cross and die for your sin to eternally secure you in glory, you need to know this. Love one another as I have loved you. Not as the world loves one another, but as I have loved you. The fruit of being loving toward one another and the fruit of being hated by the world. And now what we see Jesus deal with in verses 21 through 24 is he teaches us the three sources of this hatred by the world. Why is the world filled with so much hatred towards Christ? Why does the world respond at times with hatred and rejection and opposition and hostility and sometimes physical violence and sometimes death to believers? What's at the bottom of this evil, spiteful hatred? There are three things that Christ covers in these verses 21 through 24. The first thing is, the first root of this hatred is that they do not know God. Unbelievers do not know the one true living God. Look at verse 21. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. That's why they're going to react that way. That's where the hatred and rejection comes from. They do not know the Lord. If they truly knew the Father, even those who claim to know God or a God, if you truly know the Father, you don't have any problem recognizing the Son. If you know the Father and the Father's will and the Father's message, then you have no problem recognizing His only begotten Son. I think of Simeon in Luke chapter 2. The baby Jesus is brought to the temple, and Simeon embraces the Christ child. And he prays and sings to the Lord and says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Imagine that. He's holding a little baby and he says to the Lord, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Now, how did Simeon know that this little baby was the glorious, eternal Son of God who has come to set the captives free? Because he knew the Father. Simeon knew the Father. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Verses 23 and 24. We see this same truth. Verse 23, "And this is His commandment," that is God's, "this is His commandment that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ." If you want to say, what's the Father's great commandment? This is it. Believe in My Son. Now, "this is His commandment that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another." Now, who do we hear say that in John 15? Christ. "And love one another just as He," and I think that He means Christ, "just as He has commanded us," in John 15. "This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that we follow His Son's main commandment that He gave us, to love one another." Verse 24. "Whoever keeps His commands abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." So back to our passage in John 15. Again, we read from John, 1 John 3, that those who truly know the Father are those who believe, embrace, and know the Son. The world may claim a spirituality, a generalized belief in God. But if individuals reject the teaching and salvation of Jesus, their God is a God of their own imagination. It's not the one true living God, because His command is, "Believe in My Son. Believe in My Son." That's the very definition of unbelief, to not know the one true God. Because when you do know the one true God, you love His Son. So the absence of knowing God breeds hatred for the true God. And there's a second thing in verse 22. Something else at the root of this hatred. Verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates Me hates My Father also." Another root cause of this hatred and rejection is a rejection of truth. They do not accept truth. Now, Jesus does not mean that unbelievers would not be guilty of any sin at all if He had not spoken the truth to them, but that they would not be guilty of blatantly rejecting the Son of God, as now they are guilty of blatantly rejecting the Son of God who came and spoke to them. So, we have this teaching in Scripture that our guilt before God exponentially increases when we hear the gospel of His Son and flat out refuse it and reject it. The more light we are given that we reject, the harsher our sentence of judgment is when we stand before the Lord who so graciously has given us light to believe in. All believers will be judged for their sin against the Lord, but judged according to the light they were given. Romans 1 teaches that all have a knowledge of God and all have rejected Him. So we are all guilty apart from Christ. Jesus teaches in Matthew 11 that the day of judgment will be more tolerable for Sodom than for the cities that openly rejected Jesus. So there's degrees of judgment according to degrees of light. In some way, judgment is harsher for those who were given much light, which should give us great pause. Because our land is flooded, absolutely flooded, with Bibles, Christian literature, churches, radio, TV, just absolutely flooded. And yet, where are we? The point of this passage, though, is that the rejection of truth is the seedbed for hatred of God. The more truth is rejected, the more hatred increases. There's a third cause of this hatred, is a rejection of evidence, not accepting evidence before them. Look at verse 24. If I had not done among them the works, here it is, that no one else did. The reason why no one else did them is because no one else could do them. That's the point. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. You see how Jesus goes straight from not accepting the evidence before them straight to hatred. You say, boy, that's a leap. No, Jesus is saying there's a direct connection. The more rejection of the truth, the more rejection of evidence, the more rejection of the Son, the harder and darker and stonier and colder the heart becomes, the deeper the hatred grows. That's the way of sin. Constantly folding, growing, strengthening, away from the Lord. The works of Jesus were undeniable evidence, both existentially and scripturally, that He was none other than the Son of God, and yet they rejected Him. We have evidence all around us today, from creation itself, to answered prayers, to miracles, to transformed lives, to the unwavering perseverance of the church. Why do believers in Nigeria keep believing? They are being slaughtered today. Absolutely slaughtered. Raped, pillaged, slaughtered. And they still believe. It is an incredible evidence to the absolute truth of the glorious Son of God and salvation and new life and everlasting life in Him. And yet all this rejection, the world, all of this evidence, and the world rejects the evidence of Christ. Rejection of evidence gives room for hatred to grow and flourish. Three causes. What's underneath this hatred? What's causing it? The more we turn from the grace and truth and light that God gives us, the harder our hearts become, the more the hatred grows. You simply cannot separate your relationship with God, however you call that, whatever you think of that, whatever's in your head or your idea or philosophy of God and that being God, you simply cannot separate your relationship with God from your relationship with Christ. That's what Jesus says in verse 23. Look how clear he says this. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. Hates my Father also. Now that clearly distinguishes the Christian faith from every single other idea, religion, and philosophy. Jesus says, if you reject me, if you hate me, if you disapprove of me, you do of my Father as well. It all comes back to the world's definition of love as unconditional acceptance. If you do not think, believe, or behave like me, then I don't want any part of you. That definition and that mode of operation in life simply does not fit the gospel message, repent and believe. Repent says your living is not right. Believe says your believing is not right. The gospel message is you in your life and in this world and the darkness around you and in you desperately need radical transformation. You need to be saved. You cannot continue like you are thinking and living and behaving, or you will be damned. Repent. Believe in Christ. God has sent His Son to die that you might be saved for eternity. Rejection of the gospel is rejection of the God of the gospel. God sent His Son. If you don't love that Son, you don't know and love that God. That is the only God. There are causes at the bottom of rejection, which again, as believers, how does that cause us to respond? Again, not with retaliation and not with huddling up and building our fortress to shield us from all of the world. But what did Christ do? He went out among those who hated Him and preached the gospel. And me, because Christ went out into the world of darkness to preach the gospel to the haters, the true haters became true followers. I know that that's exactly what happened to me. And that's how we as Christians respond in the world around us. Last thing, the fruit of being hated as scriptural fulfillment. Verse 25. But the word that is written in their law, so he's talking to the religious leaders of their day and the Old Testament. The word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Jesus is quoting here Psalm 39:19, and it's also stated again in Psalm 69:4. Both of those passages say those exact words. They hate me without cause. And that tells us two things. Jesus is quoting Psalm here in this context of you can expect the hatred of the world. It tells us two things. Number one, it tells us the hatred of the world is not the right response to Christ and his followers. Gladness, joy, thankfulness, those are the responses. That I need to be saved, and that there is a salvation, and you have shown me, Christ, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that I can come to the Father through you. The right response is joy and gladness and thankfulness and faith and repentance. The rejection and the hatred and the opposition is without cause in Christ and in the gospel and in the church. They hate me without a cause coming from me. Their cause is rooted in the dead heart. The second thing that tells us is that as believers, we can actually do more than just expect the world to hate us to one degree or another, reject us to one degree or another, oppose us to one degree or another, label our Christ love as hatred to one degree or another. We can actually do more than expect that. We can anticipate it. We can do more than expect that it may or may not happen. We can actually anticipate that it will happen because the Scripture has said so. And then Jesus takes that Scripture, and that's exactly the Scripture he uses to teach us as his followers, when you follow me, you will be hated because I was, you will be too. Now, what's the takeaway from this? A concluding thought for us as we wrap up this passage on hatred of the world. You know, there's a reason why we preach the whole counsel of Scripture, because we need all of it. Some parts of it are not fun, are they? But it's necessary for us as believers to be equipped and prepared and ready. That's what this is about, being equipped and prepared and strengthened and ready. And what's a good takeaway for us then as believers on being hated by the world? Well, it's interesting that this is not the only place Jesus teaches about this. He teaches about this in various places because it's so absolutely certain. So he wants us to know, he wants us to be strengthened, he wants us to be equipped and to be prepared for this rejection and opposition. Over in Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes, the attitudes that should be in believers, Jesus is teaching on this same truth, and he says this, listen to these words, blessed are you, meaning eternally happy. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice! Not what you're expecting, is it? Because if someone reviles us or persecutes us or utter all kinds of evil against us, our immediate reaction is pity party or anger or retreat. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, being hated by the world is fruit. It's fruit. It further proves that we are in union with Christ. And there's where we draw our joy and rejoicing and being glad in the middle of being persecuted. The persecution itself is a fruit, a proof, an evidence that we are in Christ and have life eternal and our sins have been forgiven. It's further proof and necessary evidence that we will be forever saved in the presence of Christ. Sure, it's not fun fruit like joy. But we can rejoice in it just as we rejoice in the joy we have in Christ. We don't rejoice in the persecution in and of itself. We don't rejoice in the rejection in and of itself. We don't rejoice in the emotion of being assaulted or falsely accused or reviled or persecuted or slandered. We don't rejoice in the thing in and of itself. We rejoice in that thing there that feels bad and evil and nasty and all that it is fruit. It proves we are in Christ, for so treated they Christ and all the prophets before Him. It's simply another fruit of following Christ. So how do we respond in the world? We continue to lovingly share and live for the gospel. How do we respond in the church? Dear friends, as we face from the world rejection, hatred, persecution, opposition, we face in the church love for one another as Christ has loved us. Let's pray. Father, continue to teach us on this being loving and being hated, and grow us and strengthen us in the faith with Christ as our example, as our source, as our strength, that we might be so greatly loving to one another, and that in anticipation of hurtful, false, rejection, opposition from the world, we might in our inner soul rejoice for our union with You, and yet continue to demonstrate Your love and Your gospel to those who might hate us so. For the glory of Your name, help us to follow. Help us to follow Your path.